She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. That's taken from Proverbs 31, verse 25 through 25, through 28. Tomorrow, we will celebrate Mother's Day, and we already heard it from the song leader at the opening comment. We will celebrate that here in the United States, also in Switzerland, and many nations, I think, followed suit by now to actually have it on that same day. Mother's Day is a celebration to remember, honor, and appreciate the mother of the family, as well as motherhood, maternal bonds, and the influence of mothers in society. Although most people would agree that mothers play an important role in raising children, they may not always appreciate how important mothers really are in a family and in society. A woman's love shapes cultures, individuals, and her children. And we see that throughout the Bible. It appears that whenever there was a good king, probably had a good mother. Because as we see, you know, a good king would follow a bad king. It's obviously not necessarily the father, or maybe they learned from the bad example in that case. No, obviously they were properly taught by the mother. Her love and daily emotional availability are essential to the well-being of her children. A mother's influence is profound and long-lasting as she teaches her children their first lessons in love, kindness, sharing, and moral character. We owe much to the love and care of our mothers. Mothers are the emotional backbone of the family. They teach us important life lessons. They provide a holding place for everyone's feelings and know the balance between protecting their children from harm and hurt and sometimes allowing them to struggle in order to grow. If the kids were just left to us fathers, I don't know how that would turn out. Just eat meat all day long, go fish and hunt? I don't know. Our Creator commands us to honor our mothers, as the fifth commandment in Exodus 20 tells us. You know, don't take that from me. It comes right from the book. And there is good reason for this, because of the many important roles she fills in the family. Mothers are comforters, as our Creator reveals in Isaiah 66, verse 13, when he says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." Please join me in asking, what is the biblical perspective on motherhood, and what can we learn from some extraordinary mothers of faith, faithfulness, and sacrificial love? Again, what is the biblical perspective on motherhood, and what can we learn from some extraordinary mothers of faith, faithfulness, and sacrificial love? Let's explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of today's message of this sermon is On Faith, Faithfulness, and Sacrificial Love. On Faith, Faithfulness, and Sacrificial Love. The first of three points or facets, let's cover biblical perspective on motherhood. Biblical perspective on motherhood. In addition to childbirth, the attributes associated with motherhood are commonly seen as comforting, nurturing, gathering, and guiding. These are all expressions of our Father's image. What we find in Scripture about motherhood is how our Father mothers us, and many examples of women in their mothering roles. Both provide key elements of what we can learn about mothers. What does mother mean from a biblical point of view? The word mother is very simple in both Hebrew and Greek. They both mean mother, but each has another interesting elaboration that points to childbirth. Now, it's a slight different perspective. The Hebrew adds parting, point of departure, division. That's the Hebrew concept. And in the Greek, we find source of something, a source of something. And, you know, you can see that even in this culture or other Western culture or any culture. You know, if you were to ask somebody, give me a definition of a mother, you probably come up with different definitions. But in essence, pointed to the same thing. I think there's no confusion about that. Genesis chapter 3, if you like to turn there. Genesis chapter 3. Birth is the starting point. When a child is born, even though technically, obviously, we understand life begins at conception, but birth is that starting point where a child can live outside the womb. When a child is born, the mother is the source, and a separation or division occurs. And it is that separation and division that sometimes can lead to some postpartum issues, as we understand. A mother is the one who gives life. The Most High is the one who gives and sustains life. Who was the first mother? Genesis 3 verse 20. Genesis 3 verse 20. The man, referring to Adam, the one made of red dirt, called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Eve sounds like the Hebrew for life giver and resembles the word for living. And I think I mentioned that before. Hebrew is very simple in that. You know, children are named for that key attribute. You know what? How the parents feel about it. Unless an angel intervenes and say, you know, in the case of Jesus Christ, what you should name him before they get maybe too descriptive on a human level. Genesis chapter 2. However, there was the initial giving of life before Eve ever had the ability to give it. Now we learn in Genesis 2 verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The Most High birthed, mothered the human race into being. Exodus chapter 20. He is our father and, in a sense, our mother at the same time. Of course, we oftentimes refer to the heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of all. But, of course, who guides that? Who is really building that heavenly Jerusalem? It is our father. He is our perfect parent, our father. He's not just a father. He's also at the same time our mother. Mothers and motherhood are true gifts from our Creator, designed to be an important cornerstone of humanity and of society. We are called by our Father to respect and honor them. And as we alluded to in the beginning, is the first commandment tells in Exodus 12, the fifth commandment tells us in Exodus 20, verse 12, that we are to honor our father and our mother, that our days may be long in the land that the Lord our God is giving us. Let's turn to, or you can just jot down, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 through 23. Beginning with verse 20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart, always tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Let's turn to chapter 1 of Proverbs for the next passage. We are told we are to hold the law and wisdom of our mother's instructions in high esteem, especially when it's based on God's way of life. The power of a mother of faith, faithfulness, and sacrificial love can be an incredible example in our lives. Abraham Lincoln once said, "No one is poor who has a godly mother." Proverbs 1, verse 8 and 9. Proverbs 1, verse 8. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." The New Living Translation states in verse 9, because I've been reading the English Standard Version throughout this message, but the New Living Translation states verse 9 as, "What you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck." Isaiah chapter 42. The instruction we receive from godly parents will help us build character and personally help and personality that help us grow into a God-fearing, believing child of God. Isaiah 42, verse 14. "For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant." This is a reference to the events at the end of this age leading up to the return of our brother Jesus Christ to this earth. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you like to just jot that down, Deuteronomy 32 verse 18, we learn, "You were unmindful of the rock that bore or fathered you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." This is a reference to when Israel will become too comfortable, forgetting the Most High. In a similar fashion, the inhabitants of this beautiful country of ours have become too comfortable, completely having forgotten the Creator who gave us our being, our very existence. That's why the entire woke culture or anything leading up and everything that will come out of it, you know, there's so much confusion on that topic. It's to muddy the waters of that our Father was the one who mothered us in that sense. But of course, by confusing the people, his very creation, male and female, as he created us, we will also lose sight of him. And in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 12 and 13, Isaiah 66, verse 12, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." It's not the church, even though it's obviously a lot of the functions and duties that our Father has bestowed in Jesus Christ, and him being the head of the church, of course, many of those characteristics are supposed to be reflected, you know, our both the father side and the mother side, in that sense, to be emulated in his church, in our dealing with each other. And in Psalm 131, if you like to turn there, Psalm 131, this encouraging prophecy refers to the millennium that we just read in Isaiah 66, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, who will bring comfort to Israel and Judah at first, but ultimately to all of mankind and creation. And we first fruits will have joined our brother in this effort to bring about said comfort to all. We'll join. We will be that vital third party in this process, us spirit-born children assisting Jesus Christ, who is assisting his Father. Psalm 131, verse 2, "I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me? That was King David reflecting and in this a profound trust and confidence in our Creator as he felt a sense of deep inner peace. And if you just want to write down Luke chapter 13, verse 34, Luke 13, verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Hopefully that never applies to his church, where we try to figure things out on our own. Are we yielding? Are we looking to him for comfort? Jesus Christ laments the stubbornness of his Jewish and Israelite people in this context. The Most High yearns to gather his people, his children together, but they have not been willing. And I would say we are a living testament in the church. That's why we have all the splinter groups, all the people scattered all over, because we have not been willing. In my congratulatory note to our new chairman, I pointed that out. Maybe it's the time, I don't know, to unite the people, to move forward. I appreciated the sermonette very much. To move forward, sometimes leaving the hurts of the past behind. How is it with, again, how is it with us? Maybe each one of us thinking about that. How do we respond to our Father? He doesn't take any pleasure in division. Do we willingly allow him to gather us under his wings? Or are we the type that say, no, not with him or her. I'm not going to go close. You know, I'm not going to go under that same so-called wing. Do we draw close to him in loving submission? That's where it begins for everyone. Loving submission, especially A-type personalities, you know, to put that aside. It's always encouraging going to a GC. You know, here you put a whole bunch of A-type personalities in the same room who want to overcome that, you know, who want to work together. It's not natural. Often I'm saying when we sat together, as we do, us guys, we have this certain competition always among ourselves. And you can see that in various forms. But we try, you know, to find the common way. We must always pursue that. And of course, the chairman, who is actually technically of all our elders now, our appointed leader, he's the chairman of the General Conference of Elders. You know, it's up to us now to rally behind him, obviously, and encourage him and hold him up to do the right thing. But again, thinking of our Father and Jesus Christ, who is right hand, obviously, everything that we talk about our Father applies to our brother. Do we see them for who and what they are, our Father and Jesus Christ? Our Father is the perfect parent yearning for us to submit to his ways out of free will. And our brother is that perfect firstborn, who helps his father, in this process. And our brother is that way. Let's appreciate and embrace the biblical perspective on motherhood as such embodies an expression of our Father's image. The second facet or point I would like to touch on is the marvelous biblical role of motherhood. The marvelous biblical role of motherhood. Proverbs chapter 31, where we started. Let's turn there. As we turn to Proverbs 31, here are two quotes from Abraham Lincoln. He had a lot to say about the topic of motherhood. Maybe that's why he was such a great president, because he understood his roots. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. And the second quote from Abraham Lincoln, I remember my mother's prayers and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. Mothers play a unique role in the life of their children. A good mother never hates her motherhood or treats it like a boring routine. Society sometimes makes it that. You know, when the question sometimes gets up, so what do you do for a living? Or what do you do? You know, it's good to be proud. You know, I've asked fathers to say, I'm a father. You know, or a mother says, I'm a mother. The mother carries a baby within her body, feels the baby, lulls them, and looks after her child perpetually. A mother's love never ends. Proverbs 31, verse 15. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. A God-fearing mother will look after everyone entrusted into her care, staff or whatever it could be. Her own, treating everybody with dignity and respect. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. You know, just also have kind of Beverly Cubic come to mind there in this context with Life Nets now heading up Life Nets. Especially during the time when Victor Cubic was president of United. But her loving, circumspect care also includes sacrificial love towards the poor and needy. You know, to see where is true need, where is just a squeaky wheel in society, or where is truly a true need that needs to be taken care of, accommodated. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet in double thickness. And this scripture truly resonates with us living in these parts of the world, you know, doesn't it? You know, I wonder what they think in Africa or other places. What do you mean? You know, what do you mean frozen water? A God-fearing mother is prepared for all seasons, that double thickness. You know, that scarlet means, you know, people stay warm, are taken care of. Verse 31, verse 26 and 27, she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. A God-fearing mother is a fountain of wisdom and kind teaching and always looks after the wholesome well-being of her household in a proactive and circumspect manner. Also binds into the concept of shalom, of wholesomeness, of healing, of restoration. In his letter to Titus, Paul uses the word philotechnos, in reference to a mother loving her children. The term refers to a mother's love, which is different from all other types of love. The essence of this love is in taking care of the children, supporting them, bringing them up as noble, productive people, embracing them when they feel alone, and helping them to get through hard times. So what are some of the key elements of this wonderful role? If you want to break it down briefly. Teaching our children the commandments. And we find that in the Deuteronomy 6 model, like we have embraced as a church and the framework that we should emulate. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. These words I command to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And these instructions were given by Moses as Israel was about to cross into the promised land to become a domesticated person from a nomadic person, people, you know, from tents moving now to a house. But not that we just sometimes just see the structure in the house or how we decorate that or this or that. No, the teaching of the children so important? Another facet would be teaching our children the biblical principles, not just the Ten Commandments, which are vital and foundational, as we understand, but all biblical principles. Deuteronomy 4, verse 10, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. Because it's so easy to get busy in life, isn't it, to forget about that. Another component would be teaching our children to follow God's will and not to frustrate our children. Now they go hand in glove. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a discipline there, but not to frustrate. This is where you know, it's just kind of staying to that center line of the road, so to speak. Another one is molding our children when they are young. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. If something becomes a habit, obviously it's teaching and training is one thing, but then becoming a habit. Another one is disciplining our children when they do wrong. But again, not to frustrate them, but to discipline our children when they do wrong. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Who loves him disciplines him early. Not when it's too late, or when the police or the teacher have to do that for us. Another verb there, Proverbs, is Proverbs 29, verse 15 through 17. Proverbs 29, verse 15 through 17. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon the downfall. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Just yesterday, we watched Blue Blood, one of those TV shows, and they were talking about, you know, how the patriarch of the family, Tom Selleck, was kind of a stickler. Early on, he would try to nip a behavior in the bud, so to speak. And people say, why don't you give more leeway? Then he introduced the concept, or actually his grandchild. On the table, he was asking, who is familiar with the broken window theory? And then the little one, actually, or teenager, he's not that little, who would say, you know, you let certain things, you let the broken window be, you tell society that it's okay. Before you know, all the windows are broken. And it's the same thing with our families. You know, that we see when something is amiss, and oftentimes we have blind spots as fathers and as mothers, but that we actually take the appropriate connection, make the corrections in a loving way. Bring our children, or loving our children, obviously, are very important too. Titus 2, verse 4. Titus 2, verse 4, train the young women to love their husbands and children. Because sometimes, especially younger women, could get overwhelmed. Being our children's mentors is another one. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. That's also a sign for the younger of you. You know, it's when you start running out of mentors, you know, it's a sign that people are becoming the oldest in the room. Yeah. And maybe it's time to shift, to become a mentor. Being our children's mentors, and that's not just our children. It's anybody younger. We can take people where, for whatever reason, maybe the parents have certain blind spots or whatever. It is a good thing. That's why I also encourage our young ones to go to camp, family camps, you know, preteen camps, teen camps, young adult events. To start moving along that, you know, from being mentor to eventually become a mentor. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. there in this context, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. According to Hebrew thought, I know there's really an old distinguishing element between a grandparent and a parent. It's your offspring. That's why, you know, everyone in here, don't just think of immediate mothers or the grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Think also of your grandmothers, maybe even great-grandmothers, but I think we don't have in here too many who have maybe great-grandmothers. But think of your grandmothers as well. Let's appreciate the marvelous biblical role of motherhood. The final point I would like to briefly touch on is learning from extraordinary mothers of faith, faithfulness, and sacrificial love. Now, looking at some of those biblical examples, learning from extraordinary mothers of faith, faithfulness, and sacrificial love. I hope we can include our mothers in this. Let's pause and take a look at some extraordinary mothers of in the Bible. Genesis chapter 11, if you like to turn there. Genesis chapter 11. These women obeyed our Creator's calling, served sacrificially, and built a life of faith and faithfulness for their family. We can learn much from the examples of these biblical mothers. Let's start with Sarah, the mother who waited. Sarah, the mother who waited. In Genesis 11, verse 30, we learn, now Sarai was barren. She had no child. If you would like to turn to chapter 15 of Genesis, this would have grieved both Sarah and Abraham. And in Genesis 15, verse 2, when the word of the Most High came to Abram, he was just Abram at that time, he answered, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? That was the heaviest thing on his mind, because there's nothing to pass on. He might have had a lot of staff, and you know, he could take on, obviously, as we see through Scripture, he can take on kings with his army. You know, he obviously had quite the operation going, but he didn't have offspring. And if you'd like to turn to chapter 21 of Genesis, our Creator tells him to look at the stars in the sky, for that would be the number of his offspring. Abraham and Sarah waited 15 years before our Creator renewed his promise, just to encourage him again. I've not forgotten about it. I'm 15, waiting, that's quite a long, when you're advanced age, you know, you feel like the clock is ticking, so to speak. But 15 years later, you know, the Creator feels like, I need to encourage him, you know. And then 10 more years before the promise was fulfilled and Sarah bore a son, Isaac. And then obviously Isaac had two sons, and the world has been in trouble ever since, not to speak now. Or the two sons, so to speak, the twins, going at each other. That's what we see in the Middle East right now. It's not usually Ishmael that causes the problem. It's the two brothers. Sarah probably wouldn't win an award for waiting, and she even laughed at the idea that our Creator could do what he promised, given her age. No, it just didn't make sense. But thankfully, his promise did not rely on the level of Sarah's faith, because it's something just was unheard of. You know, she was in her 90s or what when she gave birth. You know, it's just tremendous. The Most High fulfilled his promise according to his plan, and Sarah responded then in Genesis 21, verse 6 and 7. We see her response. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Now here she is to remind everybody he was the old one. Of course, he was quite a bit older than her. Can we imagine waiting that long for a blessing? Especially since it doesn't make sense, you know, in human terms. Sarah tried to believe the promise, but she had doubts until such finally came to fruition. When she laughed with joy at what the Eternal had done, Isaac would go on to continue the legacy of his father Abraham. And here is the other woman in Abraham's life, Hagar, the mother who endured. Hagar was an Egyptian slave and maidservant to Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And she didn't have much to say about anything, and especially not becoming Abraham's wife. I don't think she went to like, I am here to volunteer. Let's stay in Genesis 21 here. Though her status changed, she was still secondary to Sarah. Now there's a different set of problems, as we understand. Once Hagar became pregnant with Abraham's child, a rift developed between her and Sarah. Now, I have a child and you don't. No, now we have this problem. Never think, thought things through. After receiving mistreatment from Sarah, and Hagar fled toward her homeland. That's where she knew where to go. No, because she all of a sudden, you know, felt like, hey, don't mess with the boss's favorite wife. But she met the angel of our Creator who told her to return. He also promised her numerous descendants through her son, whom she was to name Ishmael. Later, Hagar and her son Ishmael were sent away into the desert, where they found oil. We get ahead of ourselves. Where she believed they would both die. But the Eternal is faithful and showed her a well. Probably wasn't an oil well at that point. Genesis 21, verse 20, tells us God was with the boy and he grew up. You know, what a beautiful statement. You know, being he, our father, being the ultimate father. You know, God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. You know, at first, it's just as they were kind of establishing themselves in the area. Hagar thought she would get to escape her misery, but our Creator called her to return to it, in essence, but then richly blessed her. You know, she obeyed, and he blessed her and her son just as he promised he would. And thus, Opek was born. No. Rebecca, the mother who believed. Genesis chapter 25. Rebecca was a woman of great faith, obeying our Creator when Isaac's servant told her of the man who wanted to marry her. No, never met him, just kind of a family connection. Genesis 25 tells us that when Rebecca became pregnant, she could feel the babies jostling within her. And in essence, what we see in the Middle East right now, that's the continuation of that jostling. Because he was the one who didn't get the oil. When she asked the Most High why this was happening, he answered her in Genesis 25, verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. It's almost an understatement. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. In that time, the older would have never served the younger. That was just not natural at the time. Still sometimes feels like it to any of us firstborn. And the firstborn son would have inherited the best of everything. And then later, as we see, they would get the double portion, the reason being he would take care of his siblings. Genesis chapter 27. When Isaac was old in age, he told Esau, I didn't look up how old he was here. He told Esau, and I think Esau was 77 at that point. And if you're thinking about, imagine how old Isaac was. To hunt and prepare food so that he could receive his blessing. But Rebekah overheard this and told Jacob to bring her food so she could prepare it for Isaac first. Mothers would never have their favorites, doesn't it? So I was stuck with one. He is automatically the favorite. Jacob was unsure about deceiving his father because he knew better. No, I mean, yeah, you don't want to mess with that, you know. But Rebekah responded in Genesis 27, verse 13, "Let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go bring them to me." Of course, it is safe to say that she remembered and took very seriously what our Creator had spoken to her during her pregnancy. No doubt about how the two nations, how they will be divided, how they, the older will serve the younger. Obviously, you know, she most likely remembered that. Rebekah risked deception to follow our Creator's promise because she believed what he said was true. Again, it can be seen that way. She remembered, obviously, what she was told. It should be noted that the Most High did not call Rebekah to deception. It's not. That would be a logical fallacy. Not just because somebody, you know, obviously, takes then matters into her own hand, to the best of her, what she understood to be. It's not that somehow the deception originated, obviously. Because Isaac was just fine. You know, how he could do that. God would have found a way otherwise, but this was the way that they went. But he's sovereign despite the good and bad choices we can make, you know, we oftentimes make. And his plan unfolded exactly as he had told her. Later, her son Jacob would wrestle with our Creator, the commander of the army of the Lord, or the word, and be given a new name, Israel. Leah and Rachel, the mothers who had to share. When Jacob went to stay with his uncle Laban, he met one of his daughters, Rachel, and loved her. He wanted her for his wife, and was willing to work 7 years to marry her. Genesis chapter 30, if you want to turn there. But Laban tricked Jacob by giving him his older daughter, Leah, in marriage instead. Again, there was a certain order. He didn't feel right that the younger should be married first. It's just how the culture was at the time. Jacob worked another 7 years for Rachel, and he loved her more. Leah, knowing that she was unloved or loved less, bore Jacob many children to please him, while Rachel remained barren. Now, that problem again. Both women ended up giving their maidservants to Jacob, who in turn bore him more children. You know, he was influenced as more children. You know, it just have predominance in the family. Genesis 30, verse 22 tells us, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb." Finally, God says, "Okay, enough of this." No, and obviously gave her what she was desiring. Not just her, but also for future generations, obviously, that there would be a lineage through her. And very important, Rachel bore Jacob two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, before she died in childbirth with Benjamin. Siblings like to compete, but can one imagine having to share a husband with a sister, feeling like one always had to outdo the other? Now they make TV shows, sister wives or something like that, you know. But our Creator blessed both Leah and Rachel with children, continuing his covenant promise with Abraham. There was a larger plan behind it. Leah and Rachel's sons would go on to form the 12 tribes of Israel, as we understand. Jochebed, the mother with a plan, Jochebed. A new king of Egypt came to power who was under no obligation to honor Joseph's deeds in Egypt. And oftentimes happened that way throughout history. You know, it goes pretty quick where somebody gets forgotten, no circumstances evolve, and no longer remembered, no longer knew about Joseph, or didn't care anymore at some point. And to keep the special arrangement with Israelites. You know, he also saw a bunch of free labor, in essence. You know, Exodus chapter 1. He was worried about the Hebrews outnumbering and overtaking the Egyptians, so he made them slaves. He also commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill Hebrew baby boys when they were born, but they did not listen. Then Pharaoh gave another decree in Exodus 1, verse 22. Exodus 1, verse 22. Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. A Levite woman, Jochebed, gave birth to a son and hid him for 3 months. Exodus 2 tells us that when she could hide him no longer, she coated a papyrus basket with tar and pitch. But ultimately, as we understand, it's our Creator that covered it. It's the same thing like he did to the Noah's Ark. Placed a baby in it, then she set such in the reeds along the bank of the Nile. And that same word is also when our Creator gave tunics to Adam and Eve before they had to get out of Eden. In a way, he almost like sealed them in a way to protect them. You know, he just gave them that protective cover. Jochebed's daughter Miriam watched to see what would happen as Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe. When Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket, her servants retrieved such for her, and inside she found the baby crying, and knowing he was a Hebrew child, she felt sorry for him. That's how God can work. You know, have compassion with that boy. Not taking after her own father in that sense. Miriam then spoke up and asked her if she would like her to fetch a Hebrew woman to nurse the child. Smart, isn't it? She agreed, and Jochebed returned with her daughter to nurse her own baby. Pharaoh's daughter paid Jochebed to nurse and raise the baby. You know, she got paid for it, to be a mother to her own child. What a blessing. Until he was old enough to come live with her. She adopted him as her son and named him Moses. Jochebed was determined to find a way to save her son, and the Eternal, our Creator, blessed her plan. It's a form of civil disobedience. It wasn't confrontational. It was very subtle. It was behind, you know, just to preserve life. And God will honor that if it is for the right reasons and according to His will and purpose. Again, I'm not saying one should deceive the authorities, but sometimes, always, life needs to be preserved. Not only was her son safe from death, she was able to nurse and raise him until he was old enough to go live with Pharaoh's daughter. Her son Moses went on to free the Hebrew people from Egypt, as we understand. We just celebrated that, leading them in the desert, in the wilderness, toward the promised land according to our Creator's plan. And many things, like we said, about how we should teach children and so, it came right in his farewell messages, the three farewell sermons that make up the book of Deuteronomy. Samson's mother, the mother who followed the rules. We could be here all day because we have so many wonderful examples. Samson's mother, the mother who followed the rules. She's not mentioned by name in the book of Judges, although some would say she was Hazael Poni, mentioned in 1 Chronicles 4. But let's turn to Judges chapter 13, if you may. Judges chapter 13. We cannot know for sure, so we can deduce that what she did is more important than her name. Sometimes they don't detail no names. Sometimes I wish it was done more, because all these names kind of trip us up, but since we don't speak Hebrew. No, it doesn't, it's just kind of, and then you have a Swiss American here trying to butcher those names. I'm glad I'm not into Hebrew names, because I would really butcher it with my Swiss tongue. We cannot know for sure, so again, she was married to a man named Manoah, but was unable to conceive. Judges 13, verse 3 to 5, Judges 13, verse 3 tells us, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines.'" Samson's mother knew there was something special about the angel of the Most High. And when her husband was afraid they would die for having seen the face of the Eternal, they thought that they saw the face of the Eternal. She became the voice of reason, saying, "He would not have told us these things if he was going to kill us." absolutely. Why are you worried about that? He just tells us something about the future. We're not going to die here. Wouldn't make sense. She gave birth and named the baby Samson. And our Creator blessed him. Although some of his actions were questionable, to say the least, the Eternal used him mightily in his plan to defeat the Philistines. Naomi, the mother-in-law who shared her faith. Naomi and her family fled to the country of Moab because of a famine in the land. And as we will understand, as the story unfolds, that's the very essence of Pentecost, this story of Pentecost. Her husband died and her two sons married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Let's turn to Ruth chapter 1. After 10 years, both Naomi's sons passed away, and Naomi heard that our Creator had blessed the land of her people with food again. And both names, even there, from birth, it was clear there was something wrong with these boys in that sense, because one was called weak and one was sickly or so. The naming of those baby boys were already, it's interesting. Again, as this passed away, and heard that our Creator had blessed the land of her people with food again to return there, she told her daughters-in-law that they could return home to find new husbands. Because Naomi was determined, it's best for me to return back to where I'm from. Although they both wept at their leaving, one refused to leave Naomi's side. Orpah returned to her people and her gods. But Ruth said, Ruth 1, verse 16 and 17, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more, as if anything but death parts me from you." These obviously were inspired words, because it became then part of the lineage of David and Jesus Christ. Ruth was already learning from Naomi's faith, even during the time of bitterness. Because Naomi became very bitter during that time, but Ruth stuck with her. Ruth chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there, Ruth chapter 4. Naomi continued to watch out for Ruth and instruct her wisely in her dealings with Boaz. who became her kinsman redeemer as an antitype of Jesus Christ redeeming his church. Our Creator blessed Naomi, and she gained a son when Boaz married Ruth. Ruth and Boaz had a child, and the women of the land said to Naomi, "No, she is no longer bitter. No, she is now blessed." Ruth 4, verse 14 through 17. Ruth 4, verse 14. "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. And for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him. It's interesting. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And again, for sake of time, we can look in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah, the mother, kept her promise, with Samuel. And Elizabeth, the mother, who believed in miracles, in Luke 1. Let's go to Mary, the mother who is blessed among women. Mary, a virgin pledged to a man named Joseph, was also visited by the angel Gabriel. He said to her in Luke 1, verse 30 through 33, Luke 1, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary wondered at how this will be possible, given her condition, and the angel told her, Luke 1, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born of you will be called Holy, the Son of God." Mary embraced this word in faith when she visited her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth proclaimed in Luke 1, verse 42, Luke 1, verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Mary believed our Creator would fulfill his promise. An angel of the Most High also visited Joseph, who put him at ease with Mary's pregnancy. Otherwise, he would have had a big problem. As we read in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph took Mary to be his wife, but they did not consummate the marriage until after she had given birth. Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem for a census, where she gave birth in the humblest of environments. Mary treasured up many things in her heart, and she raised Jesus, but she also had to endure the greatest sacrifice of all time. Her son was the Son of the Most High, and he had come to give himself up as a sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice that could be made for mankind. And it was a type of sacrifice, obviously, as we understand, to be the most humiliating. It's for the toughest of convicts. She had to watch him suffer, be tortured and mocked, and die a cruel death by crucifixion. John 19, verse 25 through 27 tells us, John 19, verse 25, "Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, "Behold, your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Even while he was dying, Jesus cared for his mother and gave her a new son to love her, even though he knew it's going to be only for 3 days and three nights. But Mary didn't know that. He wanted to make sure that she was at peace. He didn't want her to be in agony for these 3 days and three nights. She was anyway. Mary was blessed among women, for she was chosen by our Creator to bear his son and raise him. Though there was death, there was yet joy for Mary, as her son did not stay dead, as we understand. He rose again from the grave, securing eternity for her and all who would believe. It was the game changer, you know, risen to spiritual life. In all preceding examples, the mothers demonstrated faith, faithfulness, and sacrificial love. Again, we see this in the very heart of our Father. And we see that, you don't have to turn there, in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved, this is how God loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we just sang that in hymn 155. In conclusion, God could not be everywhere, and therefore he made mothers. That's a quote from David C. Gross, Dictionary of 1,000 Jewish Proverbs. Moms are the bedrock of households. You keep the family together and give all your love, and the family needs it the most. If you had to list everything you have done for us through your or our lifetime, we would probably run out of time, as we have pretty much. If you have not already done so, again today, as the saying goes, a mom is a person who does the work of 20 for free. And you do it with all of your love, no strings attached. And that's a tremendous blessing. We should never stop showing appreciation and gratitude to our mothers. One phone or video call, writing a short note, sending a care package, even if it is across the globe. My mom always wants to know how much it cost to send this. You don't want to know, no. It's cheaper for me to hand deliver it to you. No, not really. Or telling her, "I love you," or in my language, "I hadi vesh gan." Many times she just needs to feel that we are there for her. And the sooner we do it, the better. Do we understand why? An old story addresses the why now. A man stopped at the flower shop to order some flowers to be delivered to his mother, who lived 200 miles away. As he got out of the car, he noticed a young girl sitting on the curb sobbing. He asked her what was wrong, and she replied, "I wanted to buy a rose for my mother, but I only have 75 cents, and the rose costs $2. He brought the little girl He bought the little girl a rose and then ordered his own mother's flowers. As they were leaving, he offered the girl a ride home. She said, "Yes, please, you can take me to my mother." She directed him to a cemetery where she placed the rose on a freshly dug grave. The man returned to the flower shop, canceled the order, picked up a bouquet, and drove the 200 miles to his mother's house. Let's conclude where we began in Proverbs, and this time Proverbs chapter 23. So as much time as we can spend sharing love with our mom is a mutually, like I call it in my language, every moment counts. A big thank you to all our mothers for your faith, faithfulness, and sacrificial love. May the coming days, weeks, and months continue to be filled with meaning and purpose. Proverbs 23, verse 22 through 25. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. This Mother's Day, I hope as husbands, sons, and daughters, or grandsons and granddaughters, we can follow the instructions and examples we read about in Proverbs 31, verse 28 through 29, as we conclude here. Proverbs 31, verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Dear mothers, happy Mother's Day.